Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Tonight I want to share with you some thoughts on the nation of Egypt and some of the things that we are seeing take place. I think it's important for God's people to be alert to what is taking place around the world, and specifically what the Bible has to say about the nation of Egypt and also the surrounding nations that encompass the land of Israel. God has a great deal to say about it. And there is a great link between Israel and Egypt throughout the Scriptures, and I'm going to give a kind of an overview tonight. But I want us to read the entire chapter 19 tonight, and I want us to listen carefully to what God has to say concerning the future of Egypt. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 19. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. And I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and the flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselor of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Every one that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. What language is that? Hebrew. And swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we see your hand at work today. Lord, we don't know how much time must transpire until the rapture. We don't know how much time must transpire till the second coming. But we know, dear Lord, that the stage is being set. The table is being set, so to speak. We see your hand at work, and we pray, dear Father, that you would hearten your people, that we would long, Father, for your coming. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake in this message tonight as we seek to shine the light of Scripture on the things that we are seeing today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Egypt is important in the purposes and plans of God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what we are seeing today in the Middle East. Things are beginning to shape up. Things are coming to pass. For 30 years now, the land of Egypt has been under the rule of President Mubarak. He is a dictator. And he has had somewhat been able to stabilize Egypt. But like most dictators, he is a criminal. He has amassed a tremendous fortune. I've read somewhere it's close to $7 billion. Now, where did that money come from? It came from the United States of America. And he's amassed that wealth. I know that they're trying right now to block the use of those funds by Mubarak, who has left Cairo this week to go to Carmel Sheikh, which is up to the north near the Mediterranean. And I don't know what's going to happen to he and to his family. But I know that things are moving, and it's all in the under the guise of what? Democracy. We want democracy. But we're going to find out from our study here in chapter 19 that democracy will be short-lived if it ever comes to Egypt. Because the Lord is going to confound the wisdom of its leaders, and as a result, God is going to bring about a very strong-armed leader to the land of Egypt. And it's going to be that Israel is going to swoop down into Egypt. And as a matter of fact, it's going to take over sections of Egypt and is going to be so influential that five cities will speak the Hebrew language. These are things yet future. This has never happened before. These are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. The Bible tells us about three invasions. Three great invasions yet future. The first of these is recorded in Psalm 83. Psalm 83 tells us that there is a confederacy of nations. By the way, there is a confederacy today of 10 Islamic nations. It's called the CIS. It is 10 Islamic nations. It's interesting that those same 10 are the ones named in Psalm 83. We're going to take time to look at that. But there's a major invasion there that's talked about of this desire to go into Israel to destroy it. But Israel destroys, goes in, and completely wipes out Damascus, Syria. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1. And makes a tremendous invasion to the south and Egypt. The result of that are the remaining Islamic nations, Gog and Magog as it's called. Gog being those Islamic peoples that live in the European theater. Magog, those that are in the Russian area, and there are thousands upon millions of Muslims that live in that region of the world. We are told that Gog and Magog send their forces down, and they come to destroy Israel for what she has done. Which brings about the second great invasion. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 record what takes place. This is all near and at the beginning of what we know as the seven-year tribulation period. We have the great invasion. They come against Israel. Israel swoops down. We don't know what type of armament she uses, but she is able to destroy Damascus, Syria. She's able to make tremendous inroads into Egypt. This inflames the hatred of Israel. They come down, and the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 39 that divine fire falls from heaven and destroys these Islamic forces. We are told that Antichrist takes credit for what takes place there. That he is the one that has come in to intervene in behalf of Israel, and he signs a peace treaty. for 7 years. Supposed to be a 7-year peace treaty. He's taken care of that. Israel now trusts in this Antichrist who's done this wonderful thing. He's poured down fire from heaven and has delivered them from all these Islamic nations. It's interesting, when you study Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, there are 9 nations recorded there. 9 nations. You know what nation is missing? Syria. Syria to the north. What happened? Syria was destroyed by Israel in that first major invasion that we're told about in Psalm 83. There are 10 confederacies. Syria is mentioned there. In Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, there's only 9 nations mentioned. One of them is missing. It's the nation of Syria, because Israel has gone in to destroy. I don't know if she's going to use nuclear weapons. I don't know if she's going to use chemical weapons or something, but Assyria, or Syria as it's known in Scripture, is weakened to the point that it cannot participate any longer in the Confederacy. That's the second major invasion, Gog and Magog, beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, the signing of the peace treaty, Antichrist taking credit for Gog and Magog, fire coming down and destroying these Islamic nations that have come against Israel. Israel signs a peace treaty. Everything rolls along smoothly for 3.5 years. Then what happens? Antichrist breaks the peace treaty. And then we have the time of Jacob's trouble, those last 3.5 years, as the seals are unfolded and as all the great events of Revelation are unfolded. And it finally ends with the third invasion, where all the nations of the world come against Israel to finally wipe her off the face of the earth, blaming her for all the troubles in the world, all the economic problems, all of the disease. All of the nations of the world will come, and then Jesus Christ comes riding His white charger, leading the forces of heaven, and He comes down and by Himself, He destroys the nations of the earth. And those nations that are allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom are few, but they are the ones that helped. And it's quite interesting that one nation, there's only 3 or 4 nations. Matter of fact, I did a little study of the nations that will be allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. And you know what one of them is? Egypt. Egypt. Egypt is allowed to go in. Moab. Ammon is allowed to go in. And finally, Elam is allowed to go in. Out of all the nations of the world, the Philistines are not allowed. Part of the goat nations. Who are the Philistines today? Palestinians. Gaza. That's the Palestinians. They're not allowed to go in the millennial kingdom. Now that disturbs people. That disturbs people because, you know, we're all about peace today. Let's have 2 states, all this stuff. God says the Palestinians, the Philistines are not allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. He also says that Edom is not allowed. Edom are the descendants of Esau, Psalm chapter 10. They're not allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. Syria is not allowed to go. We're told that Damascus is destroyed. It's not allowed to go, one of the goat nations. Kedar and Hazar are not allowed to go. And finally, Iran and Iraq are not allowed to enter. Babylon, as it's called. Remember, Babylon encompassed all of what we know today as Iraq and most of Iran. So the Bible is very clear about those nations which are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom and which ones are not. And there's going to be a great purification of these nations. God is going to do a work of grace in their hearts. Now, I want us to think for just a moment tonight about the history of Egypt, and as it meshes with Israel and Bible prophecy. I'm struck with Israel's connection with Egypt as you look at the Bible. When Abraham, who was then known as Abram, went to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, he more than likely saw the pyramids that we see today. When he saw the Great Pyramid, it had been there for 500 years. When he came into that particular area. Now, we read about the fact that when he went down to Egypt, he sinned. He lied to Pharaoh, did he not? He said that his wife was really his sister, and it caused some great, great grief when he went down there. Joseph went to Egypt, not because he wanted to, but he was taken there as a slave. And as the Scriptures say, he found, Joseph found favor with Pharaoh. A 400-year oppression came about upon the children of Israel in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was Egyptian gold that was used to make the articles of furniture, the overlaying of gold that went on all the articles of furniture that Mr. O'Pager has been sharing with us in Sunday school class. Where did that gold come from? It came from Egypt. It was Egyptian gold that was used to make those items. It was Egyptian gold that funded the travels of Israel there in that land. Jesus Christ traveled to Egypt as a child. Matthew quotes Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 where it says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." There is a very deep and abiding connection between Israel and Egypt in the Bible. There are a number of things taking place this very hour that I believe could not have been described as such in the past few decades that we have lived. There are things that are beginning to happen. There is a unification today through a confederacy of 10 Islamic nations whereby they are being grown together. For 30 years, the Muslim Brotherhood have been outlawed in Egypt. You know what's going to take place in the weeks and months ahead? This outlawed Islamic organization is now going to be sitting at the table. It's going to be sitting at the table. We are seeing very much what took place whenever I was in high school back in the late 1970s. We had another nation that went through a similar upheaval, wanting democracy. You remember that nation, Iran? And then we had the American hostages that were taken. And where has Iran ended up? It's now an Islamic nation. All right? That's exactly what's going to take place in Egypt. They're going to be brought under a very powerful, strong ruler, Muslim Brotherhood. We find today several nations that are joining together. I'm going to get to those in just a little while. Now, in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, we have a nine-nation confederacy minus one. Who's that nation? Syria. Because they were destroyed and rendered ineffective by Israel's invasion that takes place and told about in Psalm 83, Isaiah chapter 17. This powerful invasion of Israel going in to back off what? Her enemies. And that causing this great influx of Islamic peoples to come in to destroy her, which is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, and the powerful fire that comes from heaven destroying those Islamic militants, and Antichrist taking credit for that. Now that's important for us to see. It's interesting that those nine nations, several of them are very familiar to us, their names. We have Gomer, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. Lands named in Ezekiel. The land of Put is now the land of Libya. The land of Cush is Sudan in Africa. You have Persia mentioned. What is Persia? That's Iran. So we have these nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 that are still today nations, viable nations. And what is the common thread among all of these nations? It's one religion, and that religion is what? Islam. And isn't it interesting? Islam is looking for a Messiah. They call their Messiah the 12th Imam. The 12th Imam. If you were to go, and you wouldn't be able to get in, but if you were able to go to a mosque tonight where they would be meeting, you would hear a great deal. You just go on and Google the 12th Imam and see how many millions of sites come up. I mean, literally millions of sites that have all that information on there from Islamic sites. They're looking for this Messiah. And who is the 12th Imam? Antichrist. Antichrist. The one who is going to come and is going to be the great deliverer and is going to bring peace to this world. Now, eventually there'll be a final regathering in Israel in Ezekiel 39 describing when the true Messiah will come. And what is interesting about that is that the Scriptures predict a future peace between the Arab nations and Israel, and that Egypt will be at peace with both her ancient enemies. Those two ancient enemies are Assyria and Israel, or Syria and Israel, as Isaiah chapter 19 prophesies. That will be brought about in the Messianic kingdom. No false Messiah's rule will stop that from taking place. Now, what we are seeing today are the precursors of the larger event consistent with what we're going to see in Psalm 83. Would you turn there, please, for just a moment? I want us to look at that particular passage. Mr. Opager did a very good series on this particular passage whenever he was in Daniel chapter 11, talking about the 10 horns, the confederacy of nations. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 83. Now, on the prophetic calendar, after the rapture of the church, the saints are taken out. There is going to be, in that interim period of time, Israel is going to move with lightning fast power to back the Islamic nations off to the north and to the south. All right, let's pick up reading in verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. What nation has openly said they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth? Iran. Yeah. Iran has openly said, that's our purpose. The Muslim Brotherhood that is actively working in Egypt right now, very pointed and very clear. Their main purpose is to destroy the peace treaty that the Egyptian military came out yesterday and said, we're going to honor the peace treaty. We're going to honor the peace treaty. The Muslim Brotherhood says, we want that peace treaty stopped. We want Israel destroyed. Starting to work. Egypt has had this great event. What's next? Jordan. Now let's see the peoples that make up this 10-nation Islamic organization here, or confederacy. Skipping down to verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of, first of all, first nation, Edom. Edom, of course, which means red, is also another name for Esau, who is one of the fathers of the Arab nations, and the Ishmaelites. Very important word in Scripture. The Ishmaelites. These are northern Egyptians, and they include the peninsula of Saudi Arabia, the Arab world. All right, these are the descendants of the Ishmaelites. Then we see of Moab and the Hagarenes. Now, who is Hagar? That's Egypt. The Hagarenes. Hagar was an Egyptian. These are the Egyptian peoples, the Islamic Muslim Egyptians, all right, that are given to us there. Moab, Ammon, and Amalek are all those that are on the western side of the Jordan River. We call that country today Jordan. All of those peoples, Moab, Ammon, Amalek, they're all on the western side of the Jordan River, and that makes up what we know today as the nation of Jordan. That nation right now is in turmoil. They want to have democracy. All right? They want to end the rule of King Abdullah. They want to bring that monarchy to an end, introduce democracy, or another code word. By the way, democracy is just, Dr. Hobbs used to say this, democracy is just one step above anarchy. Yeah. When you give people the right, I told my middle schoolers, I said, you know what? Democracy is a very poor, poor government of any kind. When you give a man or a woman a right to vote, and you say, all right, we're going to let everybody vote on what we're going to have to eat tonight. If you have 800 people, you're going to have 800 menu items. Right? Is that kind of a government going to work? No. It always leads to a strong man form of government. And this world is leading toward a strong man, one world government. Because the people, nations, democracy doesn't work. It never has worked. Pure democracy, that is. We live in a democratic republic. We elect representatives that go and they represent us in Washington or in the state capital of Tallahassee. They represent us. We don't go down and vote ourselves other than in general elections for our representative. But can you imagine if we voted on everything? That's why I disagree with a lot of the stuff that goes on, these referendums and so forth. That's what we elected officials to do. And that's why we passed a constitutional amendment a few years ago about how much space a pregnant pig was supposed to have. That is a constitutional amendment in the state of Florida. Now, isn't that crazy? A referendum was put together on an amendment to our Constitution. That's not how we're supposed to do it. That's what democracy gives you. Craziness. Craziness. That we would include that. Then we had one class size, constitutional amendment about class size. That got voted down this last time. Had to remove that. Foolish. Foolishness. Trying to have a democracy doesn't work. Doesn't work. Always leads to rule of the few or a monarchy or some type of very strong man rule to take over, because democracy always leads to chaos. Always leads to chaos. And anarchy, and that's what this world is headed toward. And then all of a sudden there's going to be this man who exercises great power, and he has this false prophet who performs miracles and points the world's worship to this man, Antichrist. And he's got the answers that everybody's looking for. Satisfies Israel, satisfies Egypt, satisfies the Arab street. Everybody's happy temporarily with his rule. Now, we are seeing the precursors of the unification of the Islamic nations. All right? We are seeing that unification take place. Muslims now, it was interesting, this past week in Texas, there are three counties, liberal counties, that the school boards voted to start pushing the Muslim Arabic language to be taught in the public schools, because they said the Arabic language is the language of the future. Isn't that interesting? You've got to know Arabic if you're going to succeed in this world. Why? Because the fastest growing religion in the world today is Islam. Fastest growing religion in the United States is not Baptist, it's Islam. Mosques are being built all over this country. And it appeals to young college-age groups. They find great comfort in the five times a day praying and such a strict religious movement. And they are making inroads into our prisons. It's an amazing thing to see the footprint of the Islam growing throughout our land. You've got Indonesia almost exclusively Islamic now. You've got the Muslim faith growing in China now. Who would have thought that? But that's taking place today, fastest growing religion. And now we've got counties in the United States of America say we want Arabic taught in our public schools because that's the language of the future. Do they know something that we don't know? Now, listen to these nations that are in the news this past week. Egypt, Jordan, Yemen, Algeria, Tunisia, England, France, and Iran. There's unrest in Iran right now. They're already going to organize tomorrow in Algeria, Tunisia, and Iran. They are organizing great gatherings because they all want democracy. But is the precursor leading up to the election of Antichrist, basically, turning to Antichrist? Now, Israel today is surrounded by oppressive enemies. The modern story of Israel has been the same record of tears, agony, and torment. Ever since Israel became a state in 1948, they've had nothing but trouble. In 1948 and in 1949, the War of Independence took place. Israel repelled Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. With their meager resources, tanks left over by the British from World War II, were used to defeat three nations that came: to the north, Syria; to the west, Jordan; to the south, Egypt. That tiny, struggling little country repelled them, and they got their independence at that particular time. In 1956, you have the Sinai War that took place. Who won? Israel. Then you look down further in 1967. I was 3 years old at the time. I don't remember this war, but I remember reading about it in my history classes. You had the Six-Day War. Who won? Israel did. Then in 1970, they had what was known as the War of Attrition. Israel won. 1973, it was the Yom Kippur War. Israel won. During the Persian Gulf War, Scud missiles were fired from Iraq into Israel. Thankfully, because of our United States Patriot missile systems that were in place, they were able to shoot most of them down with little loss of life in Israel, and Israel kept her cool. She didn't react. She let the United States defend her. By the way, there's only one country that stands with Israel today, and that's the United States of America, and that's shaky. Our president is leading away from support for Israel. And we've got the U.S. House of Representatives right now that's trying to take a stand for that, but I don't know. I don't see the United States of America in prophecy. We don't read a lot. We read about the sea-washed continents, but we don't see a tremendous amount of influence. What's going to happen to the United States of America? I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this, that the only nation that can help Israel at this particular time is the United States of America. And that's on shaky ground right now. Did you notice in the news, and I forget who shared this with me this morning, but I'd seen this in writing, that the Israelis, their intelligence predicted everything that took place last week, and our own intelligence didn't know. Israel did not share it with us. Isn't that interesting? Why not? Because Israel sees we've got problems with the United States. They're not backing us up. They're not supporting us. So things have changed now. Things have cooled with Israel. And they didn't share that information, but they had every detail about what was going to take place. Why? They've got boots on the ground. They know what's going on. It's in their vested interest to know what's going on. And one of these days, and it may be in the near future, Israel is going to sweep to the north, going to take care of Damascus, Syria. They're going to sweep to the south, and they're going to make an intrusion into Egypt to back them off if they have any kind of problems. And that's going to be the precursor of Gog and Magog, which will introduce the seven-year tribulation period. By the way, it takes 7 months to clean up the mess from that great fire that started from heaven against all those Islamic nations that come up against Israel, and Antichrist bragging all along, "I'm the one that brought this great victory to you, Israel." Now, Egypt in the future. God made a promise many, many years ago. Let's go back to Genesis for just a moment. Let me give you the story of Hagar. Genesis chapter 16. This is a beautiful picture, folks, of how God is going to take a nation that despises and hates His people, that despises and hates Him, and He's going to transform that nation, and Egypt is going to set up a memorial to God, Jehovah God. They're going to speak the language of Israel, and they're going to bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. If ever there was a story of mercy and grace, it is going to be the reclamation of Egypt, because God made a promise, and God always keeps His promises. You know the story here in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah went to Abram and said, "Listen, I've not had a baby yet. God promised us we were going to have a baby, and we haven't had one yet, so I want you to take my handmaid, Hagar." She was an Egyptian. Said, "I want you to go into her, and I want you to have a child." Verse 1, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that is, Sarah, was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. This is the first going away that Hagar does. She flees. She's pregnant. She runs from Sarah's face. The rest of this account here tells us that an angel of the Lord came to Hagar. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Turn over to Genesis, please, chapter 21. Angel of the Lord, by the way, in chapter 16, told her, You go back to Sarah. Don't run away. You go back to her. You submit yourself to her. She did so. Chapter 21, And the Lord visited Sarah as she had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as she had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at a set time of which God had spoken to him. She has a child, Isaac, the promised one. Notice, please, verse 9, And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman. Now get this, folks, this is a covenant. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat herself down over against a good way off, as it was a bow shot. And she said, Let me not see the death of this child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of what? Egypt. It is interesting that when Abraham died, Ishmael returns. Ishmael and Isaac are seen together. And the Bible tells us that Ishmael was a great man. God made a promise to Hagar. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Ishmael that he was going to make a great nation of his people. And who are his people? The Egyptians. And we're going to see in the millennial kingdom, we're going to see Egypt rise up from under oppression, and she is going to become a great nation as promised by God, and she is going to worship the true and living God. When you look at those crowds, are they wanting to worship the true and living God? Most of them worship Allah. Let me just read in closing a recent poll to tell you where things are. This was a Pew Research poll that was conducted. Of the Egyptian populace, 77% agree with whipping and the cutting off of hands for robbery. 84% favor death penalties for Muslims who change religion. Did you get that? 84% of Egyptians favor death penalties for Muslims who change religion. 82% think stoning for adultery is a great idea. At last, half of the population of Egypt thinks Hamas is a wonderful group. Hamas is centered where? in Gaza, Palestinian state. That's what, there's so much affection for those Palestinians. Oh, they're under the thumb of Israel. That probably makes Israel feel warm and fuzzy, does it not? About all that's taking place. I found that interesting. The affinity of the Egyptian today is for Islam, but there's going to be a day where the affinity of Egypt is for Jehovah God. Folks, I'm excited about what's taking place. We're seeing the walls break down. They're moving from secularism to full-fledged Islamic in a unity and one thing alone, hatred for Israel. Hatred for Israel. Folks, it's satanically inspired. There's no other exclamation for it. What is it about Israel? They hate and despise Israel. Satan right now is stirring up the pot. Stirring up the pot. Things are starting to happen. Hatred, hatred, hatred for Israel. But remember, please, God is in control. All of these events, three invasions coming. The invasion of Israel into Damascus to destroy it. Invasion into Egypt to back them off. That stirs up the Islamic nations. They come in hordes. Fire falls out of heaven. Gog and Magog are destroyed. Antichrist takes credit. 7 years of tribulation. Peace pact with Israel for 3.5 years. Broken. Time of great trouble for Israel. Jesus Christ comes riding in and He brings it all to a conclusion. He destroys the enemies of Israel. And yet from those nations joined against His people Israel, He reclaims Egypt because He made a promise. Folks, prophecy is a wonderful thing. God has not left us here to say, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. Get into the Bible, folks. Study the Word of God. Know what's going to happen. Things are coming to a culmination. The man of sin is going to be revealed. But before that, you and I are going to be snatched up. Amen? It's soon. I don't know when. I don't know how soon. I'm not going to predict. But I do know this, that things are shaping up. The table's being set. You know what it means? When you set a table, my wife was setting the table this morning. She put out the fork and the knife and the spoon. She put out the napkins. She had the whole table set. And we knew something was going to take place when we got home from church. We were going to have dinner. The table is set. And this world is going to see the unfolding of the Scriptures. But God is going to have the final say. And Egypt is going to be at the table in the millennial kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? God is going to exercise His power and might, and He's going to transform hearts. Now, what's the application? When God makes a promise, He keeps it. And He's made a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I still believe in the gospel, folks. I'm praying for our children and our teenagers, as I know you are as well, that young people will be saved, that adults will be saved, because God made a promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't called upon His name, you need to do so tonight. God will not fail. We fail, but God will not fail. If God can take an Egypt that hates and despises Him and turn it around and make it a nation that loves Him and speaks the language of the children of Israel, if God can do that, can He save us by His grace? Absolutely. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's so wonderful to see what's taking place today. We see the work of Satan, but we also see Thy handiwork in bringing all things to pass. You have a plan that You instituted before the foundation of this world, and Lord, it's being played out on a daily basis. Now help us as Christians to be on the right side of that plan. Lord, we've heard this past week all kinds of people saying, oh, we've got to stop the Muslim Brotherhood. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop that. Lord, we don't want to stand in the way of the working of Your plans. Help us as believers to know Your Word and to stand with Thee, to watch Your hand be at work in the culmination of the ages. Help us not to be on the wrong side of that plan. And Lord, may we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You've told us to do that. Lord, may that be our daily prayer, that Your will be performed in behalf of the nation of Israel, because we know, dear Father, that Israel is Your timepiece. All prophetic events relate to that one nation. We thank You, Father, for Your great mercy and grace, and how You're going to take these Islamic nations, the ones You promised, and that You're going to bring them from a place of hatred to a place of love. You're going to take them from a nation that hates and despises Thee to a nation that loves Thee. Only grace can perform that. And we rejoice in that grace tonight. We pray for those who may be here tonight without Christ. Lord, may they not let another minute pass without calling upon that wonderful grace and receive that free gift of salvation. Lord, we pray that You would allow Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.